All right, so we'll jump right in it and turn to Daniel chapter 6. We got a lot to cover tonight, so we'll be moving pretty good. Good to see all of you all out tonight. We're going to be talking about excellence in leadership. So we've been talking about excellence, and hopefully you've gotten some concept, greater concept, more revelation, more light, more insight from the concept of excellence. Now, if you don't have a handout from last time, you can. Do you have any more of these left? Okay, just lift up your hand. Brother Lou will give you those so you can go back and study and partake of the outlines. I want everyone to keep up because the time is short. The hour is critical. It's imperative that we all walk in unison in our growth and our understanding. And so tonight, we're going to delve into leadership. Everybody say leadership. So we're going to be talking about excellence in leadership. So the other handout is there for you to partake. We're going to go through this tonight. All right, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, and over those to be over the whole kingdom, and over these satraps, three governors, of whom Daniel was one of the satraps, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself. He did what? He distinguished himself. Everybody say he distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. How did he distinguish himself above the governors, the other governors? Because of an excellent spirit. Everybody say excellent spirit. And the king gave a thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no fault, charge or fault, because he was faithful. Everybody said he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. So you notice we have the words and an excellent spirit, and he was faithful, highlighted and underlined in your handout tonight. And it's important that you key in on those two phrases, because those are keys, as we said, to promotion. If we don't, we don't have to attend the school of hard knocks in order to find to gain wisdom or find success. And so we saw examples outlined in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, that the Old Testament saints were recorded as examples. Everybody say leaders are examles. So you'll hear me say that a little bit further as we go. And if we take time to learn from their life stories, both the good and the bad, we can avoid some of the pain. We can avoid some of the pain that comes with learning through trial and error. Avoid that pain. In the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel and his three Hebrew friends gained promotion in an evil and ungodly society. So is that available to us today? Everybody say yes. So you can get promoted. In other words, you can make progress, you can increase, you can be productive, and you can be prosperous in an evil and ungodly society like we see today in the world. Like his three friends, Daniel was promoted because he had an excellent spirit. He was promoted because he had an excellent spirit. This phrase, excellent spirit, appears in the book only in the book of Daniel, yet the concept is found throughout the Bible. The word, by the way, this word spirit isn't talking about someone's makeup, spirit, soul, body. It's referring to an attitude. Everybody said an attitude. So it's an attitude, and Jesus even referred to this or implied this even in Luke 16:10 when he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in what? Much. So and an excellent spirit, as we defined last 2 weeks, is a humble attitude, just like Christ had, a humble attitude. Everybody say a humble attitude. We find that in Philippians chapter 2, where it says Christ let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the mind actually was an implication of an attitude. Amplified says that, let this same attitude and humble mind be in you. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? What three major characteristics of Jesus Christ's attitude? The Lord Jesus Christ had an attitude that was selfless, submissive, and secure. Now, we don't have time to kind of go through all of that. We're just kind of doing a quick review. And then, of course, secondly, we added in that it's an anointing in and upon you, in your acts and deeds of service. See, a humble attitude does pray. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. People who humble themselves do pray. People are in pride and selfishness don't pray. You know, ego means one of two things. You either exalt God only, E-G-O, or you edge God out. The pride side is edging God out, saying, God, I don't need you. I don't need to pray. It takes humility to say, I can't handle this. I can't understand this. I can't help get, I don't know how to do this. You pray about it. Everybody say pray about it. Excellence in leadership, as we'll talk later, begins with prayer. If you're not a prayer, you're sinning as a leader. All right, let's keep going. And so it's an attitude, and with this prayer, God comes to help, but he provides the grace. We know Hebrews 4 tells us, come boldly to the what? Throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this grace often is manifested as the anointing. God anoints you. That means he equips you and empowers you and enables you. Amen. This, the enabler is the anointing and the power of God. The anointing and the power of God is the enabler. Amen. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the is the anointing giver. He's the one who is the agent of the anointing. You need the anointing in you and upon you. 1 John 2:20 says you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That unction just means anointing. And then 1 John 2:27 tells us that the anointing that you have from him abides in you. Abides where? In you. In you. That's for your personal development, growth, learning, and progress. Amen. And your protection. Now there's an anointing on you. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you for service. Amen. For support. For strength to do your job as a believer in Christ. Amen. The anointing makes things work. Amen. And then number three, all around faithfulness. All around faithfulness. So it's an attitude, it's an, the anointing, it's all around faithfulness. Faithfulness what? With what? Your time, talent, and your treasure. And we talked about very extensively about time and talent. How do you use your time? And usually it's a lordship issue. All three of them are a lordship issue. If you're having issues with time management or not putting God first with your time or not giving God your best talent, or not giving God your first fruits of your offerings. Amen. It's usually a lordship issue. The struggle with time, and we always say time and attendance or timeliness or giving time to God, that's not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Come on now, help me out. Time means seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. That means your time belongs to him. And like the psalmist David said in Psalms, my times are in your hand. My time's in your hand. That means you give it back to God. He gave us an expectation in the New Testament. We are to redeem the time. Walk in wisdom to them without. In Colossians it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. So when we humble ourselves and give our time to God, he will help us to redeem. That good? All right, so we give our time, our talent. That means I don't expend all my energy on me, myself, and I. I expend my energy. God, you gave me these talents. You gave me these gifts. You give me these abilities. And it's not to for your own selfish or self-serving gain, but it's for the kingdom benefit, for the Lord. Lord, you can use me how you choose. You can use me how you choose. If you got a great voice, Lord, you use me how you choose. If you got great sowing talent, use me how you choose. If you got good hospitality skills, Lord, use me how you choose. If you got great organizational skills, you got good technical skills, you know, dealing with the like technical equipment like back there. Lord, use me how you choose. And then we know about the treasure. People get funny when you talk about money. But money tells the truth. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what? There's your heart also. Your heart is where your treasure is. And if your heart's in God, if your heart's subordinated to the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of Christ and the local church, the leadership of the local church, then your treasure is there. No one would be able to even contradict or call out your giving record, because your giving record will speak for itself. Because my heart's there. Amen. Glory to God. My wallet's there and my heart's there. All right, so other points we did said to that we're going to just review. It's important not to despise small beginnings, small ministry, or small things. And some people wait till things get big before they step up and serve big. But you start serving big in the smallest things. Sweeping the floor. Vacuuming the carpet, straightening the chairs. Come on now, setting up the table. Getting a glass of water for the speaker. Amen. You don't despise that. Because even ministering to one person is a privilege in the kingdom of God. Zechariah 4:10 tells us, who has despised the day of small things? Despised, as we defined it, we put the dictionary definition, to look down on with contempt or aversion, to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. So the temptation to give less than our best is there. God is calling us all to be faithful. He's not just calling the preacher, the pastor, the minister, the elder, the leaders to be faithful. He's calling all of us to be faithful. Amen. Everybody say, God is calling me to be faithful. Then the principle is, if you're first tested on the little things, you got to be faithful in the little before you become a ruler over much. In other words, you got to be able to handle the small task, the small assignments, the little things, the small ministry. How you act when it's small will determine if you ever get promoted when it's big. We must give TWC, our guests, members, attendees, and communities and cities, all that we have. Leave it all on the field, as they used to say when you played football. Leave it all on the court when you played basketball. If you didn't play those sports, you understand what that means in band or any other capacity. You give it all you got. You don't. The rebuke that the one talent servant got in the parable of the talents. The one buried his talent, and the Lord called him, thou wicked and slothful, or he was lazy. He was lazy. Amen. Our attitude today will solidify an excellent spirit side of us and allow God to promote us to new places and new places. And so we're not to settle for less, or the path of least resistance, but take the limits off God. Everybody say, take the limits off God. And so we talked about breaking the power of yesterday. You had to push off your past and get rid of your yesterdays. Smith Wigglesworth said this once. He said, never look back if you want to see the power of God. Now, people will look back at 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. You're looking back. Don't look back. Jesus told the disciples, remember Lot's wife. She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a cowlick. A salt lick, a pillar of salt. You understand what I mean, right? And some people always talk about going back. Going back to the X job, X location, X this. You know, I'm ex-military. I used to be in the military, but I'm not looking back. I'm going forward. Thank God for what happened in the back. But you look back, you become a relic, a religious relic. Remember the good old days. The good old days are supposed to be ahead and not behind you. If your memories are bigger than your dream, you're looking back. Hallelujah. I think I need to say that again. If your memories are bigger than your dreams, your current dreams and visions, then you're looking back. You're not looking with excellence. God has a plan for your life. God has something good that he plans to happen to you. Hallelujah. But you got to push off the past and get rid of yesterday's. You're talking about old tapes and playing old, you know, 8-track tapes. Some of us that are dated can understand what 8-track and vinyl records are. Come on now. We're in the age where there's barely any CDs anymore. Got to move forward. Everybody say move forward. Because if you don't dump all that baggage, we got it written there, you'll live hopelessly sidetracked. And we often said the number one thing that the number one reason for failure typically is broken focus. And the number one enemy of focus is distraction. Distraction is the destruction of your dream in slow motion. It takes you away from what you should be doing to things that you shouldn't be doing. You and I should be pursuing an excellent spirit. Amen. And you thinking about this and thinking about that, and the enemy of your soul will hoodwink your mind and get you to look at this, feel that, think about that, and everything but the will of God for your life, everything but the plan and purpose of God for your life. We must be in preparation for the big things that God has for us this day, this hour, this season. We must be in preparation because preparation is never lost time. We don't look back to the X, we look forward to the next. We stay focused because God has a plan. Everybody say God has a plan. He didn't call anyone in this room tonight, and those that listen perhaps by the app or online, he didn't call any of us to fail. He didn't create you in Christ Jesus to just live, barely get along, and grumble and struggle, and always quoting what the world says, the struggle is real. Jesus said, "You in this world, you shall have, what, tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer. That means cheer up. Have a great attitude. For what? I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Prepare for the call, the purpose, the plan of God with excellence. You don't get what you want in life. You get what you prepare for. You can say, well, I want great and glorious and grandiose things. Yes, God does want that for you too. And that's a noble thing to want. But you get what you prepare for. The widow woman in Zarephath, before her attitude was adjusted, she was preparing to die. She wanted to live. And the man of God showed up, and he said to her, he said, make me a cake first. He said, man of God, I only have a handful of meal. I only have a pancake, and I'm gathering a couple of sticks to make this last pancake for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. She was preparing to die when God was wanting her to live. But he had to change what? He had to change her attitude. She had to get an attitude adjustment. We often say you have to get a checkup sometimes from the neck up. Hallelujah. Amen. You had your checkup from the neck up, because to be excellent, you have to be an excellent minister and an excellent leader. So we're going to talk about leadership. So let's talk about the cost and challenge of leadership, of excellence in leadership. The cost and challenge of excellence in leadership. Everybody good? In 1 Timothy 1:8, we've got the scripture there. Paul says some very powerful and interesting things. He says to us, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner. Now they're going through a rough time now. People are leaving Timothy's church. Paul, his mentor and his father in the faith, his spiritual father, is in prison. And fear begins to push in. Usually what happens when transition or change occurs in our lives, there's two choices that we make. We either go with fear or we go by faith. Faith as an acronym, we always, I've said it before, and if some of you heard it before, faith is full assurance in the heart, F-A-I-T-H. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And so he's telling them, don't be ashamed, because all shame is fear-based. You're ashamed because you're going through troubles. You're ashamed because the pressure is on. You're ashamed because the persecution and the problems are mounting up. And now I don't want to serve God because I just got too much stuff. I'm toe up from the flow up. He said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus. That means do your job. You work for the Lord. You're on assignment. Amen. We all under the mission of the Great Commission. We're all under commandment of the Great Commandment, the commandment of love. That's the testimony of talking about the love of God. We got to share Christ and show Christ to the world around us. They see you going through stuff, but how are you going to share and show Jesus in you and through you? What kind of reflection are you going to make on him by your belief, by your benevolence, and by your behavior? Amen. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the God. Now, that's an interesting word, because he says, share with me in the sufferings. There is a suffering part of the gospel. Most people think, well, you know, I don't like suffering. Well, nobody likes it. But Jesus was made the captain of our salvation through the things which he suffered. He suffered unto death of the cross. Therefore, God highly what? Exalted him. He had to pay a price. There was a cost, but there is also a cost to follow him, his leadership in our lives. Amen. The sufferings of the God according to the power of God. See, if you're going to lead for Christ, it's not always going to be easy. And it's going to cost you something to follow his leadership, him in leadership. So leadership always comes with a price associated with it. If there's not a price, it does not cost you anything, then it's not you're not leading something that really matters. Because the challenge of leadership is personal. The challenge of leadership is personal. That means other people can't pay the price for you. You have to pay it. I have to pay it. It's a personal cost. It's a personal price. It costs you personally. It's going to require something of you that many other people never consider giving. David even said, I will never offer to God something that doesn't cost me anything. He said, I'm going to pray a price every time I come to church. Amen. New levels of leadership requires new kinds of sacrifice. New levels of leadership requires new kinds of sacrifice. Yesterday's sacrifice is not sufficient for today. So we often said, just like being faithful, people that say, well, I was faithful back in the day. I did all this. No, that doesn't suffice for today. Because some people say, well, I'm breathing and I got this long legacy and I got a badges and belts that show I did all this for the Lord. But what are you doing now? You can't sacrifice what you did 10 years ago. That was 10 years ago sacrifice. Tenure doesn't count. Amen. There's still a price to pay. Ultimately, the cost of excellence is daily. The cost of for excellence in leadership is daily. Every day, the cost of excellence in leadership is not comfortable, nor is it convenient, because God's going to require something of you. Now, if you've gotten comfortable and somehow there's been a picture painted in your brain, in your attitude, that, you know, being Christian, everything, that means everything goes along fine and there's no problems. That doesn't exist. Anybody know that? Anybody see that exist? All right. So yesterday's sacrifice is insufficient for today or tomorrow. You can't say, I did my time. I done this. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul said, I die daily. That means he had to put his flesh under every day to do the will of God in his generation. What do you and I have to do? We have to put our flesh and our personal desires and personal selfish cravings and ambitions under so we can do the will of God for our generation. Amen. You can take a vacation from life, but you can't take a vacation from being dedicated to Christ. You can't take a vacation from being dedicated to Christ. You can't call time out. Cost equals responsibility. Leaders are responsible. Winston Churchill, as we got it quoted there, responsibility is the price of greatness. Responsibility is defined as the quality or state of being responsible, such as moral, legal, or mental accountability, reliability, and trustworthiness. In other words, we would say faithfulness, too. That could be in there. But you're accountable. You're accountable to God. You're accountable to others. You have to be relied upon by the Lord and relied upon by other people. Amen. Leaders say, I will be responsible to God and I will be responsible to others. Now, it's easy because you see the behavior when people blame others. You hear them talk about other people and point out other people's misgivings or shortcomings or lack or insufficiencies. And that just shows you they're acting irresponsible as a leader. Particularly like, for example, a leader of a home talking about his wife and children. A leader of a department talking about their workers that are working, their teammates that are working with them. It's their fault, playing the blame game. Blame transferring to someone else. They did it. That's what they're supposed to do. They're the problem. An excellent leader doesn't do that because they're responsible. Everybody say responsible. Excellence in leadership demonstrates the responsibility to others, fulfilling the law of Christ. Got the scripture reference. As a leader, you don't get to be responsible. You get to be responsible when others are not. So we often said you're responsible to each other, but each individual is responsible for themselves. But as a leader, you're responsible to each other. Your responsibility begins by being an example. Everybody say be an example. You got to be an example in following Christ. What did Paul say? Follow me as I what? Follow Christ. He didn't say, well, guys, I'm going to take a day off. I'm going to take a week off. And today, I don't want to really be an example. I'm going to be a horrible example. I'm going to be a lousy example. No, he's an example. He told Timothy, be thou an example to the believer. Because he was responsible. In word, in conversation, lifestyle, in the way you talked, in the lifestyle, in faith, and in charity, in love, and in all these things, he told them, be thou an example. What is he telling us today? Be an example. Y'all getting something out of this? So when other people are not an example, when other people are not responsible, you still have to be responsible. You see them going astray, acting like they lost their mind, and they don't have the mind of Christ at the moment, you got to pray. You got to carry the cross of and the burden of responsibility. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Leaders are responsible to people. Leaders are responsible to people who, and for people who at times are irresponsible. Show them I'm acting on what I believe. I'm benevolent in my lifestyle and mannerism. I'm a giver and I'm a lover just like Christ. And then my behavior is one of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness and excellence in leadership are synonymous. What are we to do at TWCC? Let's just bring it home. What are we supposed to do? We create an environment where the lost people get saved and the saved can serve. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. And we have our vision points there, our four vision points there. We are to reach people. We are to be constantly raising people and relating to people and revolutionizing our community, our city, our county, our country for Christ. What's the challenge of leadership? Well, the challenge of leadership in 1 Samuel 12:23 says, very powerful. This is a really heavy verse to me. I mean, to me, just my personal take on it. It said, moreover for me, and far be it from me, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will that you teach you the good and right way. To the context of this verse, they were begging Samuel to ask God to give them a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They had some powerful judges like Deborah and Gideon and others in the Old Testament, if you read the account. And they didn't trust the Lord's plan. They wanted to go with the world's program. And they wanted to go with the world's program by saying, every other country has a king. We want one. And God was trying to be their king, and they didn't accept that. They wanted to go another way. But what did Samuel say that was so profound? He said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against who? The Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, this is the challenge with excellence in leadership, because Samuel continued to pray for them even when they wanted something God didn't choose for them. We see people like that sometimes, perhaps in our family. People aren't going the way that we modeled and tried to mentor them to go. And they just chose to go the opposite way. Now, how does a leader sin? This is it right here. This is called leadership sin. I would suggest to you that, to consider that. This is leadership sin. When we cease to pray for people who go on the wrong way. We talk about them, but then we don't pray for them. See, even as an usher or greeter or teacher, we sin when we don't pray. Excellence in leadership begins with prayer. Excellence in leadership begins with prayer. Excellence in leadership takes the challenge to pray and pray continually. We know that we call them scriptural prayers. If you've been praying with us enough, you know we go through the Ephesians 1 prayer. You can see Paul's example, how he prayed. He prayed in Ephesians 1 that they would see bigger. They would see bigger. That God would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, amen, that you see bigger. You got to see bigger than your problems. You got to see bigger than your fears. You got to see bigger than just today's need. You got to see bigger. So he prayed for that. Then in Philippians, he prays that they will grow bigger, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, that they grow bigger. And then in Colossians, he prays that they would know him better. Pray and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Woo! Glory to God. And look what he says in Colossians 1, First Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing the work that they have, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior. How is your praying? Amen. Let me go to John chapter 9. Read that one scripture verse here for you. Jesus was talking about something. What does he say? Chapter 9, verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that has sent me, who sent me while it's day. The night comes when no one can work. Leaders pray. Why do they need to pray, Pastor? Leaders pray because they understand the urgency of the hour they're in. All of us have a few short years to live on the earth. Without the assistance of God, you'll never get it done. And like we said last week, only very few people enter into the first phase of what God has called them to do. The time we're in the last of the last days, friends. Do we believe that? We're in a season of transition. There should be prayer going incessantly in our lives. It's a time of urgency. Amen. It's not a time to be playing around. It's time to be praying all around. Like Jesus, our Lord, we must understand the time and urgency of the hour. We must work while we have limited time to get things done for the Lord. When the night comes, no one can work because you can't see. In Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, Paul was talking about praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, praying and supplicating for all saints. And he said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he's talking about in Ephesians 6, 18, there's an urgency and an opportunity in prayer. We must be intentional and allow and enable God to use our prayers. Leaders understand the urgency of prayer, the opportunity of prayer, the progressive power of prayer, and the energy of prayer. Now, how do we start with this building process and building blocks of leadership? Y'all here? Y'all good? Amen. Taking it in? Amen. All right. These are some laws that leaders must learn. Laws govern every aspect of our lives. They are perpetual, regardless of whether we choose to obey them or to be foolish to act as if they're non-existent. So when it comes to leadership, ignorance of the law is no excuse for defying God's governing principles. Whether we believe them or not, whether we like them or not, we are interacting with these laws constantly. You got to understand that the laws of God, the spiritual laws of God, are constantly in motion. You can set bad things in motion or set good things in motion by the laws we understand and use. So we're going to give you seven laws. Let me give you the first one, and we'll probably, I don't know if we'll get to the second one. Get up there. So law number one is the law of growth. Everybody say the law of growth. The law of growth So in a church or a secular organization, we only grow to the level, we'll only grow to the level of leadership. So, in, for example, in King David's kingdom, and in King Saul's kingdom, rather, he was first, they couldn't kill Goliath because he had no giant killers in his organization. Well, David killed Goliath, and next thing you know, a few of his mighty men were also giant killers. Everything rises to the size of leadership. Leadership is a lid to the organization. So you got to ask yourself, Lord, what size am I? Amen. Think about your house. You're the leader. The husband and wife are one, are to be one, so they are a leadership team. Amen. If you're in business as an owner, you're part of your leadership. Amen. So we must first grow ourselves so then we can grow our people. So we must provide both a model and motivation for growth. Now, let me give you some lessons about growth real quick. And because some people think, well, growing, yeah. It's very important that you grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody say, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, New Living Translation says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, head of his body, the church. So God has commissioned, friends, us to grow continually and never cease progress. Now, there's a book called The Emotions of a Leader by Dr. Gerald Brooks. He's a doctor in divinity, and he defines the concept of productive discontent. Productive discontent. And this is a term usually that essentially explains that you should never reach the point to where you're willing to lay down the daily disciplines of growth for anything else. So what is the number one reason why focus is broken? Distractions. And if the devil can get you distracted from your daily discipline of growing, then you stop growing, you stop progressing, you start digressing. Because leaders don't grow in a day. They grow daily. So you're challenged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in every way, to be more and more like Christ. So we should always be moving forward in the development, self-development, by the grace and help of God through the Word and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit into the image and likeness of Christ. Amen. As leaders, if we're not growing and pushing the envelope in our personal life, and then those under our sphere of influence and leadership responsibility will fall into stagnation as well. You get stuck, everybody else under your leadership gets stuck. But if you start saying, hey, I want to reach the top of in what God has for me, and you actually actively start taking steps to become more godly, more skilled, and anointed, then you are modeling a manner of leadership that will inspire others. All of us should get to a point of excellence in leadership where we can articulate our growth in certain personal areas and professional areas. Leadership growth translates to organizational growth because a church and secular organization only grow to the level of leadership. You must first grow yourselves before you grow other people. Sometimes we're waiting for our children to change or our husband to change or our wife to change when we are not willing to change. Change equals growth. Growth equals change. There are growing pains. Pain is one of the prices that we make in the classroom of growth. And sometimes we try to reverse that process and say, well, they need to do something. They need to get better. They need to change. And when you try to grow others in your sphere of influence without growing yourself, it's irrational. And you become frustrated. Amen. Amen. See, God makes this thing personal. The challenge of leadership is personal. Are you growing? And so, keep moving. We have to provide those around us the possibility and opportunity to grow. So we must seek to instill within the desire and mission, a desire and a mission and brightly burning fervor for personal and kingdom-minded self-improvement. Everybody say kingdom-minded self-improvement. That means you're growing for the benefit of the kingdom and the benefit of others. Amen. So greatness is rarely a absent-minded labor, rarely a product of absent-minded labor. You can't make people grow and be and create an. We can't make people grow, but we can create an environment that's conducive for growth. Be a model and motivation for growth. Give those under us an incentive that they need to progress beyond the normal and the comfortable. The normal is just come to church, listen to a nice Bible lesson, and go home. And you never study beyond that. You never change beyond that. So the environment we want to create is you got tools in your hands. You got an outline. You got talking points. You got study points that the Holy Spirit in you can go into this classroom of growth personally. And allow the Lord to make you uncomfortable and stretch you. So let's look at some of these lessons about growth. Now, first, growth is messy. Now, this is where people who are small-minded hate to grow because they don't like the mess that it creates. For example, getting 10 new families in a church. It's not typically neatly organized because of people's various backgrounds, groups, age, cultures, and church background. Because some people will give up on growth because they cannot dare to face the inevitable feelings of feeling disorganized. My hair's on fire. Things are frenetic, so to speak. So they want to keep it down and keep it small. That's what we have to break out of. You got to see, we're making room for 200 people. We're making room for 500 people. Amen. It has to first start in here and in here. There will be times when growth is, we're not in growth mode personally. We're in growth mode personally, excuse me, or at work, and we'll find some things that are not going to fit together. It may seem, at the time, be chaotic. But we should choose to be stretched to our limits while growing God's kingdom than allowing the world to pass us by because we're breaking new ground and bursting through new growth barriers necessitates us stepping out of our comfort zone. We got to do things that we haven't done before. You got to pray ways you haven't prayed before. You got to press into God like you've never pressed in to him before. Number two is most people grow to the level of their problem instead of the size of their potential. The sad reality is that without problems, many people would be without progress because the problem has to get them moving. I got to do something. Something has to change. Well, the problem is pushing that. Amen? So you have to ask yourself the questions. Am I going to be motivated to grow? Am I just going to grow to the level of my problem or to the size of my potential? What is the size of your potential? Now, you can study the book of Jonah. We're going to be reading it soon in our Bible reading. And the book of Jonah gives you really three processes that I want to submit and introduce to you. First, those people who hurt enough and they have to change because this ain't happening. This is painful. And some people say, well, I'm hurting enough because I can't pay bills, I can't eat, so I'm going to go out and get a job. They grow to the size of their problem, not the size of their potential. So to get any old job, that just they get employed by hired killers or something. Why? Because I need money. Second, others that pray enough and that they are able to change. So you get enough prayer in and get enough close to God and be around church enough, you grow enough and you're able to change a little bit. But then third, there's those that are grow enough that they want to change. They see there's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. It's not, my best days aren't behind me. My best days are ahead of me. Praise God. I mean, if we just put all the gifts and talents of just our group tonight on the table, it would overflow this hotel. There's major, you know, supersized potential in this room tonight. But will we grow to the size of our problem? We only get moving when things get tight and tough. Or will you grow to the size of your potential? Jesus challenges us to be different and grow to the size of potential he's placed inside of. Thirdly, the size of your foundation determines the height of your blessings in life. Some people want more from life than what they've grown themselves to handle. You got to grow to handle the bigger things. Are you embracing growth to handle more from God? Number four, growth is not dependent upon your environment. Growth can occur regardless of your surroundings. There doesn't have to be a perfect time, place for growth. Remember, motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. And in Isaiah 53:2, the Bible talks about Jesus as a root out of dry ground, a root of Jesse out of dry ground. He grew in a dry and desert and wasted land where there was no word from God. There was 400 years of biblical silence. No word from God at all. And here comes Jesus like a root out of dry ground. He grew tall and strong. And the Bible says he grew and waxed strong in spirit. And he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. He grew in a dry land. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:11 that his heart has enlarged. Ministry is always measured by the size of your heart. The size of your ministry is measured by the size of your heart. What's your heart for people? If it's small, your ministry to them it will be small. Are you willing to make room for more ministry in your heart? Lesson five, career growth is coupled with personal growth, bringing fulfillment. You have to have a balance of both. We often said there's three things that need to occur in the life of a Christian leader. There needs to be spiritual formation constantly going on. There needs to be skill formation going on. And there needs to be strategic formation. That means you need to grow in three different dimensions. You don't just need to grow spiritually, because if you don't have any sense or you don't have a noodle on your head that's worth anything because it's empty, then you're just spiritual and flaky and you don't have any sense. You can't think on another level. You got to get skill and anointing. Amen. You got to think strategy. You can't just be Shandai, Hyundai, undie my bow tie, and everything's going to act right. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. do not neglect growth in your personal life in your wholehearted pursuit of a career-oriented achievement. Because some people get real good at church. They get good at church, but they don't know nothing about the Bible. They don't know how to minister to the sick. They don't know how to cast out devils. They don't know how to lead people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on now. They don't know how to lead people to pray the prayer of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Personal growth plus career growth equals fulfillment. Lesson six, leaders who aren't growing frustrate others in the organization. So frustration is a result of when people aren't growing themselves and they demand growth of others. They want other people to get better, but they're sloppy. You know, and we think, well, they can be sloppy agape. No, you got to get better. It should be always constant improvement. Jesus commended a church in Revelation, I believe it was the church of Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, I believe. I could be wrong, but it's one of the seven churches. But he commended them twice. He commended them because they were better off in the end when it was beginning. That means they had a culture of constant improvement. What should we have as a church family? A culture of constant improvement. That means we improve month after month, week after week, year after year. We grow. Lesson seven, if you don't grow, your organization will outgrow you. An organization will outgrow the people who do not grow themselves. Even when some people desire to maintain the status quo, we want to continue growing, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of the people and that those numbers represent. And in lesson eight, growth should occur on a daily basis. Good on time. Leaders do not grow in spurts, they grow daily. Everybody say it with me. Leaders don't grow in a day, but grow every day. And so we may see more evidence of growth in certain seasons of life, but the fact remains that growing should occur daily. And your growth should be intentional and purposeful. And then anybody, including the Lord, can come up to you and say, how you growing? Remember how Jesus comes to church. He walked around and told all those seven churches, I know your works. I know your labor. I know what you're going through. He's intimately acquainted with us. But we should be able to articulate to the Lord, Lord, we grew from here to here. We grew from here to here. We grew from here. Because we always say in the business side, if you can't measure it, you can't manage it. You measure it. You measure your faith by the word abiding in you. You measure your spiritual growth by your application and your practice of truth of the word of God. I'm actually more of a doer of the word and not just, okay, that's a nice truth that's in theoretical. It's now in practice, in practical application in my life. Amen. Y'all stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Y'all get something out of that today? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.